Well, good evening. Let's open up our Bibles this evening, as we always do. And this evening we are in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verse 17, where we left off last week. I haven't studied this book for many years, and I've really enjoyed reviewing my notes and looking through it, because I realize in this book, Paul really has a heart for people. We've talked a lot about that over the last few weeks. And, you know, it's a reminder to me as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, it's a reminder to me of the importance of having a heart for people. And, you know, sometimes, and anyone who's done this for any length of time, anyone who's served in any ministry knows, it's very easy to get to a place where you just stop caring about people. It's because it becomes difficult or it becomes challenging or because of drama. This can happen in your family, this can happen at your job, this can happen in ministry, where just to sort of cut yourself off from all the drama and all of the difficulties and the pain and the challenges, you just kind of, your heart becomes calloused at times. And it's a self-preservation mechanism that I think we sometimes employ to keep ourselves from getting hurt. Now, in ministry, we suffer sometimes from this thing called compassion fatigue. That's a fancy word for you just get worn out with people's drama. But I know that one of the things that God always does in my life, he always challenges me to continue to remain engaged in relationship with people and not to become calloused. To care about people, to make my heart available to people, to open my heart to people. And the way he does that, first off, is by showing me, as we'll see this evening, in his word. Showing me in his word why that's so important. And then by his spirit, placing me in situations where I'm really called upon as a minister of the gospel, as a Christian, forget about as a pastor, as a disciple of Christ, as a Christian, to care about people. Now, if you want to make sure that your heart always stays open to loving people, loving God and loving others, as the commandments, the great commandments teach us, then you have to be in God's word and you have to be in fellowship. You also need to be in prayer and in service. But let's just talk about the word and fellowship for a minute. As we're in the word, we hear God's voice telling us by the power of the Spirit what we ought to do. And then when we're in fellowship, we have the opportunity to do it. Because you can study the word. I mean, I was entertaining a thought today about, you know, what if I, you know, went away for a couple days or a couple weeks and just, you know, was by myself. And, you know, because as a musician, as a writer, a lot of times it's hard with all the noise to think and to really not be distracted. And I thought about that and I said, yeah, there's a time for that in life. But generally, if you remove yourself too far away from people, it's going to be real easy for you to not engage. And I know many ministers, we've talked a lot about this in this study in 1 Thessalonians, who, because it's just easier to teach and then just sort of disappear after the service, they don't really get close to people. And I'm not being critical. I understand how, in your flesh, that is a very attractive approach. But here's the truth. That is not what it means to be a Christian. That is not what it means to be a minister of the gospel. So what Paul is doing in sharing with the Thessalonians, he's sharing with them his heart. And as he writes this letter, one of his first letters, he makes it abundantly clear to them that he has a heart for these brothers and sisters in the church. And I think as we study the word this evening, what God wants to say to our hearts is don't become callous, don't become cold, don't cut yourself off from people just because it's easy. Because God wants to work through our lives. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we study your word this evening, we would be reminded of the importance of loving you and loving others. And it is difficult at times. In fact, apart from your spirit, it's impossible to properly love people or to love you. So we ask for your Holy Spirit and great power to come upon us and to anoint us with the gifts of the Spirit, which are always given to benefit others. And so, Lord, may we be used by you to bless others, to minister to others, to meet their needs, to comfort others, teach others, to help others. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, with that as an introduction, let's jump right in. Last week, we were in chapter 2. We didn't finish the chapter. We get into a sort of a new section in the middle of this chapter, and I didn't want to go too far last week. But Paul was talking about a lot of things, not the least of which was his ministry in Thessalonica. As he's speaking to them, he's made it clear in the previous section that he had a lot of opposition. And he's talked about these Jews that were persecuting him and persecuting the Christians. And he's talked about how the fact that they would be judged for their doing this. I was watching it was on cable news today. I was watching someone interviewed who is representative of Christians in the Middle East. Someone who's an advocate for specifically Christians in Iraq and in Syria. And she was talking about the numbers of Christians that have diminished over the last many years as we fought these wars in Iraq and as ISIS and Al-Qaeda and terrorism has blossomed there. And she said that at one point in Iraq, there was 1.5 million Christians, and now there's about 200,000. And some have been killed, but most have simply left the area because they're persecuted. In Syria, I hope I get these numbers right, in Syria, I think there was over a million and maybe 2 million or something like that. And then now there's only like 700 or something like that, 700,000. So I don't know if I got those numbers right, but the Iraqi numbers I remember distinctly. But basically the bottom line is that there are a lot less Christians in these areas of the world. Why? Persecution has driven them out of the area. It's just too difficult to raise their families and to live a peaceful life with all of the persecution. So when I hear that, I get angry because right now, Christian persecution can be described as genocidal in the world, and especially in that part of the world. And it really doesn't get much attention because the news doesn't really care. The only time it gets attention is when some massacre or atrocity takes place, but it's happening all the time and everywhere. And so Paul has been talking about this persecution that was taking place at the time that he was ministering there in Thessalonica. And at the end of that section, he said this, and you understand, he says this, he says, they displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. This is in verse 16 of chapter 2. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. And so last week's study came to a close with Paul expressing his anger, his frustration toward those that would seek to wipe out Christians, to persecute Christians, and to keep Gentiles from hearing the gospel. And these happened to be Jews that were doing the persecuting of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And now he changes gears. He says in verse 17, but brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. There we see the heart of Paul. In the midst of all of this persecution, now there's one thing I've learned. If you care about somebody the way that Paul cared about them, the way Paul and his team cared for these Christians, then when someone harms them or seeks to harm them or persecutes them, your reaction is equal to the degree that you love someone. So if you care about someone, your children, your parents, your family members, a friend, and someone comes against them or looks to harm them, your reaction will be as passionate as your love for them. And in more of a negative way, it's very easy to express negative emotion, anger, and even hostility towards someone who's harming someone that you care about. So Paul's expressed this hostility or this anger towards these people that were being hostile. And now he begins to tell them just why he felt so deeply and passionate about this persecution. He loved them that much. He made that clear. Paul and his team, they would have preferred to have stayed longer in Thessalonica, but they were forced to leave the city after the Jews staged a riot in Acts chapter 17. And this resulted in their grave concern for this brand new fellowship. They tried to return to the city, but this would have caused more trouble for the church. So, Paul's repeated attempts, I want you to notice, repeated attempts, he didn't give up. He's not the kind of guy to give up. His repeated attempts were thwarted by the influence of the Jews, but that's because God allowed it. Satan was using these Jews to cause trouble for Paul and his team, but this was only possible because God had closed the door. There were times where God closed doors and he allowed Satan to interfere. But if God didn't want Satan to interfere, he would not have. So this was all according to God's plan. Let's understand that. I know Pastor Joe and I have talked about this many times. He'll plan a trip. Like, Joe, you were planning on going to Cuba this year. Actually, around now, probably, or within the last few weeks. And, you know, with all of the information we're hearing out of the Caribbean and certainly out of Cuba and situations with Venezuela, it's just not a good time to go. And, you know, visas didn't come through and there were problems, you know. But I know, Joe, that if there were any way, right, Joe? If there were any way that you could have jerry-rigged something to get in there, you'd be there and not here. And I know that. But there comes a point where, and Pastor Joe shared this before, where you realize, you know what, either God's not in it or Satan is resisting it, but God's not opening the door. You put it out there and you say, well, we'd like to go, but the door's not opening. And I would have really liked to go back to Cuba this year. That wasn't possible for me. And I see why now. The trip just wasn't going to happen. But that doesn't mean it won't happen again this year or next. But for now, that door is closed. And it's hard to accept that. For someone who loves people, for someone who loves Cuban people like Joe or any of us here who've been there, it's hard to just let it go. In fact, you just don't let it go. You keep praying, Lord, you know, maybe there's a way, maybe there's a way. And sometimes you can go too far with that and take things into your own hands and try to make things happen. We don't want to do that. But I understand Paul, he would repeatedly attempt to get back into the city so he could help these people. But Satan was using these Jews to keep that from happening. And as I said, only because God allowed them to close the door. Apparently, though, the work that Paul and his team did there was complete. Because look at how well this church was doing in the face of persecution. See, Paul was looking at it and thinking, well, I was only there for 3 weeks. I want to go back. Usually I stay at least, you know, X amount of time. He couldn't do that. The door was closed. But notice, apparently God knew that they had done what they needed to accomplish. So what happened is they were needed in the south of Greece in the area known as Achaia. Thessalonica and Philippi were up in the north in what's called Macedonia, in the area near Macedonia. And they ended up having to travel down to Athens, and ultimately they made their way to Corinth in Achaia. So apparently, God wanted Paul and his team in Corinth and in Athens, in those areas, and not in Thessalonica, for whatever reason. After Paul and his team left Thessalonica, I think they went to Berea, and they did really well there as well. They had done well in Philippi. Apparently, northern Greece, it didn't really take too much effort to plant the churches there. They were a different type of people. But in Achaia, the people there were very carnal. And they needed a lot of attention. In fact, Paul ultimately ended up spending a year and a half there. And he still wrote the epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And if you've read that, you know they had a lot of problems. And then he had to write a second epistle. So what that shows me is that sometimes God wants our attention in one direction and not in another. So things went well in Thessalonica, not so well in Corinth. So we have to submit to what God has called us to do. There are times where I would rather be doing X ministry, but God has me doing Y. You know, I'd rather do Y, but he has me doing Z. You know, and that's just the way it goes. We have to submit to that. That's where Paul was at. And the primary concern of Paul and his team was that this new fellowship would thrive and be established, but in fact it was. And listen, the real reward for any minister of the gospel is the salvation of souls in eternity. If that's your priority, if that's your desire, then when people get saved, you're going to be blessed, whether it's on a missions team or missions trip, or in an evangelistic outreach, or in church ministry. When people give their lives to the Lord, that's the reward. That's all you need, really. That's all you want. You don't want anything other than that, really. Just that people would come to know Christ. Now, of course, they had made an investment, and they wanted to protect that eternal investment that they had made in them. And so they're looking to get back into the city, but God was working through the power of the Spirit despite these obstacles. And of course, their goal was to bring glory to Jesus by establishing these Christians in their faith until Christ's return. Look back at the last few verses there in chapter 2. It says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory. Now, the crown represents the rewards that we receive in Christ in eternity. He said, what's our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Now, see, that's the important thing. Ministry is people. Okay? Ministry is people. It's been said that ministry would be easy if it weren't for the people. But ministry is people. The challenges and the difficulties are people, but the rewards and the blessings are also people. So if you don't invest in people, then you never experience the glory and the joy that you will experience if you invest in others. And that's what Paul is sharing here with these people, that yes, these were difficult things, but the fact that they were doing so well, it motivated them, it blessed them. And that was their goal, to bring glory to Jesus by establishing them in their faith. And I want you to notice that he says it this way, in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. Remember I mentioned that Paul closed every one of these chapters in this book with a reference to Christ's return? He did in the first chapter, in the last verse there, he said, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Here it says, the Lord Jesus when he comes. And when we get to the end of chapter 3, the same is true. He stresses the Lord's return for his church at the end of every single chapter in this book, because Paul was waiting for the Lord to return with expectation, as we all should. Amen? Okay, well, let's just say this. They were motivated by their love for God and for these precious people. So the first question I'm going to ask this evening, are we motivated in the same way? Is that what motivates us? Because if our love for others motivates us, then when others do well that we've invested in, that's all the reward we need. That's a great glory and joy that will last for eternity. By the way, any work you do that's an eternal work of the Spirit is something you will experience the rewards of forever and ever. As opposed to building a house, you're building the kingdom. The kingdom will last forever. Amen? So, Paul and his team would have preferred to stay. But Paul and his team refused to abandon them during this time of persecution. Now, listen, just because you can't go doesn't mean you can't bless. And there are times where we may not be able to go, but we can bless. In some cases, it's preferable to bless than to go. There are times where the thousands of dollars that we could spend to travel in certain circumstances may be better spent by sending the funds to help a church or a ministry or to send others that are already there on the ground. And it takes a great deal of wisdom to know what the best approach is. There have been many times I've gone and many times I've supported ones going. But in all, you have to hear the Spirit's voice. You have to follow his leading. And here's what we know. Paul and his team refused to abandon them during this time of persecution. Look at the first five verses of chapter 3. Now, I want you to see the urgency in Paul's spirit. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. That is, they reluctantly recognized we're not getting back into Thessalonica anytime soon. And so they stayed in Athens and they ministered there. But that was sort of a consolation. They really would have rather been in Thessalonica. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. You see, the heart of Paul in this letter, so clear that he loved and cared for these people. He was so committed to establishing them in their faith. Now, they wisely decided not to return, but they sent Timothy. Now, why did they send Timothy? For one reason, I don't know that he was as well recognized or as prominent as Paul and Silas and the others. He probably was not the one speaking publicly. He was probably sort of under the radar. And so they were able to send Timothy back in to do the work of the ministry and not bring any attention to him. So he kind of came in a stealth mode. And he decided, and the team decided, this would be best. So Timothy sneaks back in, so to speak, and Paul and Silas and the others, they just stay out because that would have caused more problems. This was a significantly important responsibility for this young man. Now, they sent Timothy from Athens while they were in Athens, and they sent him specifically to disciple this church in the faith, to disciple them further. Now, Timothy had only just recently joined this missionary team. Apparently, he had already so distinguished himself that they trusted him implicitly. Paul trusted him. The team trusted him. His mission was to establish them in the faith that they might endure these trials, so that the trials wouldn't shipwreck their faith. Now, Paul had been upfront and honest with them about the cost of discipleship. Are we honest with people when we tell them, you know, give your heart to Jesus Christ, become a Christian? Or do we keep out all of the stuff, you know, the stuff that they put in the fine print? You know, do we give full disclosure? Because I don't think too many pastors and evangelists are anxious to talk about persecution, trials, tribulations, difficulties, which, by the way, any Christian of any length of time knows is a big part of being a Christian. Right? I mean, that's kind of it, right? I mean, after you give your life to Christ and you're established in the faith, generally, your prayers all come down to the trials and the difficulties and the challenges you face. But we don't tend to tell people that. We don't want to scare them off, you know? I think it's important that we tell people up front what's involved with being a Christian. Because what happens if you don't tell them this, then they're not prepared for when it inevitably happens. Now, isn't it interesting? They were there for 3 weeks, but Paul and his team told them the truth about being a Christian. They prepared them for the persecution. So when it actually did happen 3 weeks later, this church was established and they remained Christians and continued to be disciples of Christ in the face of trials and persecution. So that's a testimony to the fact that Paul was honest and upfront with them. He had been very clear with them about the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Now they were still, that is Paul and his team, Paul and Silas in particular, were still healing from the beating that they had received in Philippi when they arrived. So imagine Paul and Silas coming to from Philippi to Thessalonica, limping perhaps, looking pretty beat up, maybe all scraped up and, you know, looking like they were the worse for it. And as they're preaching the gospel, they're probably saying things like, this is how we were treated for preaching the gospel. So these people that came to Christ in Thessalonica knew what they were in for. They knew what they would face. And they still gave their lives to Christ. Paul and Silas knew going into Thessalonica that they would eventually be persecuted. So right up front, like he says here in the Word, he says, you know quite well that we were destined for this. That is, they told them up front it would happen. In fact, he said, when we were with you, we kept telling you, not just told you once, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. So no hidden truth here. Everything was out in the open. So are we, is the second question, are we as determined and undeterred in the face of expected persecution? I mean, if someone said to us when we came to Christ, oh, you know, you're going to suffer because everyone does, would we have become Christians? Or do we feel like, you know, we didn't read the fine print and then it was kind of too late? We had already given our lives to Christ and now it's kind of too late to not be a Christian. Now, I don't think anyone here feels that way, but sometimes we had different expectations. And now we're finding this out. This is why I'm very clear and teach the Word of God. I'm very clear. Last week we talked about it. We've talked about it this evening. We will be persecuted for our faith. And believe me, we're not being persecuted at this time in this country the way that many throughout the world are. That may change and is already changing in our culture. You know that. So are we going to become stronger or are we going to flee and abandon Christ? We'll see in future studies, there were some that did. And as I mentioned last week, you know, the church is largely in America is showing up to be entertained and amused. And when that is no longer the case and people are actually being persecuted, and, you know, nowadays, if you believe even if you're not a Christian, but assuming you are a Christian and you believe what the Bible teaches, but this even happens to people that preach just morality at times, you can lose your job, especially if you post it online, which I don't know why anyone does that, but okay, you can lose your job. You can be harassed at a restaurant. You can be beaten. You can be fined. You can be sued. All kinds of manner of evil can happen to you in this culture right now for being a Christian or promoting Christian values. You can get punched in the face for standing up for innocent life. You can be called a hater. All of this is happening here and now. It shouldn't deter us at all, but listen, it's probably going to get worse. So I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and tell you it'll all be good, everything's fine, God's not going to let anything. Listen, this is a part of being a Christian, as our brothers and sisters throughout the world know. And so my question is, will we be determined and undeterred in the face of expected persecution? Determined now to be faithful to Christ regardless of what people say or do. Paul and his team were. And it's one of the reasons they were so successful in reaching the world for Christ. But Paul was overwhelmed. He said, I was afraid. He says it there. He says it, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer. He said that twice in this section. When we could stand it no longer. That is, he was overwhelmed. Overwhelmed with concern for the spiritual condition of these new believers. It bothered him that he couldn't get back into the city. He agonized over not being able to properly disciple them in the faith. He felt that he had not properly finished the job. And it bothered him. It troubled him. He agonized over it. Why? Well, he understood the temptation for young believers to fall away in the midst of trials. You know, one of the reasons why it's so important to establish believers in the faith through discipleship, to do it as quickly as possible, is that very quickly they're going to be persecuted, maybe rejected, and maybe have to suffer the consequences of making that decision for Christ from their families, at their job, and in their lives. They'll be rejected, as Christ told us, as Paul experienced, as all of the disciples and apostles did. And he understood the temptation for young believers to fall away. He's concerned for them. He needed to know that they were continuing in their commitment to follow Christ. And as he's already made clear, he was fearful that Satan, he calls him here the tempter, he was fearful that Satan had succeeded in stealing the seed of the gospel. According to Mark 4:15, that's what Satan does. The gospel is sown like the seed, the sower and the seed, and the birds, which represent, in this case, Satan, come and they steal the seed. They take away the seed of the gospel out of the heart of those it's been planted in. And he was concerned that the tempter might accomplish that. For he said, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. That is, after them coming to Christ, they would walk away from Christ or abandon Christ. Now listen, most celebrity persons, pastors and others, are more concerned with the initial response to the gospel than grounding and establishing people in their faith. Why? Because it's a whole lot nicer and easier and flashier to have thousands of people come forward in an altar call than it is to do the hard work of 2 to 3 years in discipling someone in Christ and establishing them in their faith. And so many ministries put a great emphasis on bringing people down the aisle and them coming forward in altar calls. Now, I was involved with Billy Graham outreaches back in the 90s. And I'll tell you what, there were these follow-up classes. And to be a counselor, which I served as a counselor, you had to do follow-up. And basically, they took the information, put you in touch with people, and you followed up with them. You invited them to church. And that was huge. Now, many people didn't come to church. They went to the event, and you never heard from them or saw them again. But there were always a few people that came to church and gave you an opportunity to build them up in the faith and establish them. And many people were through the outreaches we did over the years. But the large number of people, even the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association said it's like 10% of the people that come forward roughly that actually follow through. That's something, isn't it? 10%? It's pretty depressing, actually. So Paul has good reason to be concerned. But he's overwhelmed by this, fearful that Satan had succeeded in stealing the seed. So I have another question. Are we as concerned for those that we introduce to Jesus Christ? See, it isn't just about, oh, I shared the gospel and my uncle got saved. Oh, I shared the gospel and my brother, my sister got saved. My coworker got saved. It's like, okay, that's great. That's amazing. But Satan's going to try to steal that seed. So what I tell people, the best way to disciple someone in the faith, if you invited them to come to church and they got saved, or if you shared the gospel and they gave their life to Christ, let me just tell you, you're probably the best person to disciple them. First of all, you have a relationship with them. Second of all, they trust you enough to have given their life to Christ. So what does it mean to disciple someone? You know, I think sometimes people think that this is some big thing. It's just teaching them the basics of the faith, teaching them how to read their Bible, teaching them how to pray, how to be in fellowship, how to serve, teaching them the basics of the Bible. And listen, maybe you're not equipped to do all that, but I would say to someone, the best thing you can do is commit to attending a weekly Bible study and bring them. That in and of itself is great discipleship. You come out to a Bible study, you hear the word, maybe you get a cup of coffee afterwards and you just talk to them about what you learned that night. That would be 100% better than what most people get, which is bupkis, nothing. Okay? That would be amazing. But if you want to take it a degree further, you can get plenty of information online, materials online. There are great books, there are great studies. And the basics, I recommend the Navigators. Navigators Press, Navigators Ministry, they are the best at publishing information on this subject. But this is the great work of the gospel. It is to make disciples of all men. Amen? So let's remember that. So are we as concerned, I think that's my third question this evening, are we as concerned for those that we introduce to Jesus Christ? So you may share the gospel with 20 people in a given year, and three respond to the gospel and give their life to Christ. Let me say that those three people, I believe, spiritually, are your responsibility to ground in the faith. And it may be as simple as inviting them to church, and they build a friendship with someone else in church, and that other person's able to disciple them. But make sure the people we bring to Christ and share the gospel with and respond are being discipled, because that is, again, the Great Commission. So, Paul and his team refused to abandon them during this time of persecution, and I don't think we should abandon anyone who's professed faith in Christ. In fact, it's so hard to bring people to a place where they actually respond to the gospel. And then they just abandon them afterwards. It's like ridiculous. You know what it makes me think of? And because I have a business background, Russell will appreciate this. We work so hard to get someone to walk into our store in marketing, you know, or call us up on the phone or visit our website in a business environment. It's so hard. You spend so much money, so many leads, so many cold calls to get someone to actually purchase your product. It takes so much effort. If you don't properly service the customer after they've made contact with you, you haven't just wasted one opportunity. You've squandered lots of opportunities. Because if that's how you treat the customer that did respond to all of that work and all that money and all that marketing and all that advertising, and you can't keep the client, you're really a poor business person. You really don't understand sales or marketing. Now, that's in the business world. And think about how much we pray, to use the analogy, because the church is not a business, or at least it shouldn't be. We work so hard to share the gospel and present it to others, and then people respond, and then we never see them again, and we never call them, we never follow up. It's kind of the same thing. You've spent all this time and energy, and you wasted it because you had someone respond. So I've stressed this point enough. Let me say it this way. Do not abandon the work that God has done in an individual just because it's hard work, and it's a lot more exciting to share the gospel and have people respond than to ground people and establish them in the faith. Okay. Paul and his team were comforted. Now, why were they comforted? They were comforted because they received some good news. And he shares that in verse 6. He said, "But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. You truly see their heart for these people. So Paul and his team were comforted to receive good news concerning this fellowship. Timothy had just returned recently after completing his mission in Thessalonica when Paul wrote this letter. The church had been firmly established despite their brief ministry there, and that was really good news. They had not forgotten Paul and his team, and they were continuing in their faith. They were not bitter toward them for the trials that they were now experiencing. You know, I've often wondered when I've shared Christ with someone and they've responded, and I've begun to disciple them, and then their family doesn't like it, and then their friends abandon them. I mean, I've been through that when I first became a Christian. You know, my friends didn't return my calls. They didn't want anything to do with me anymore. One of my buddies said, oh, I like the old Tim. You know, I guess he was more fun. But, you know, when that happens, you know, I often wonder, does that person blame me, you know, for sharing the gospel? Well, you had a great life till I came along and shared the gospel and you responded, now no one likes you, you know. Of course, that's not true, but sometimes you wonder, and these people were not bitter toward them for their trials, the trials that they were now experiencing, the persecution. That was good news. And Paul and his team were continuing to face trials in Corinth. They had made their way now from Athens to Corinth by the time that Timothy returned from Thessalonica, and this is all in Greece along the eastern coast. They were experiencing the external stress of opposition in Corinth, and they were dealing with the internal stress of their concern for this fellowship. So they're being persecuted again in Corinth, and at the same time, they're deep in their hearts worried about the church in Thessalonica. Sounds pretty stressful, doesn't it? Well, Paul was facing those trials. In fact, he says it this way in verse 7. We've read it. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. He goes on to tell them that they were incredibly relieved and refreshed by this news. Have you ever heard from someone that maybe you shared your faith with and they responded? Or maybe you discipled them for a while, but you lost touch? And then you hear from them? You know, it's great. Sometimes you hear from someone, you get some really great news. Like, not only are they serving the Lord, they're teaching a Bible study, they're teaching Sunday school, maybe they're pastoring a church, or they're on the missions field. You know that feeling you get when you hear someone you've invested in is doing well, but not only well, but actually helping others? Boy, that's it. That's the reward. That's the glory and the joy. Rejoicing in God's presence for eternity, to know that your life and your ministry has made a difference in someone else's life. So they were incredibly relieved and refreshed by this news, as we've already read. Night and day we pray, and it says there, it says, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? And night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. That is, help you in any way we can. They were incredibly relieved. Not knowing how they were doing spiritually had deeply affected them. That is, Paul and Silas and the team. They were now filled with joy and thanksgiving toward God because of them. They were determined to pray for opportunities to disciple them in the future. And so I ask another question. Are we as affected by the spiritual condition of others? Is that our focus? Is that what drives us and motivates us? Is that our concern? Are we as affected by the spiritual conditions of others? Or do we, you know, close our heart and say, ah, that guy's got problems. Ah, don't worry. Don't waste your time. It's so easy to get like that. Ah, you know what? That person's a waste of time. And you know what? There are sometimes people, honestly, that you don't want to invest a lot of time because you would be wasting your time because they're rejecting the gospel or because they're really not doing what they need to do. But that really shouldn't be our heart. We should be heartbroken for others. That is making ourselves available to help others that want to be helped. So are we as affected by the spiritual condition of others as Paul and his team? Well, finally, and this is the beauty of it, that you may not always be able to be with somebody, that you may be separated by distance or circumstance, but here's what Paul did. Look at verse 11. He prayed. He prays for them and for the current situation, starting in verse 11. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. Paul's pretty obsessed with that, isn't he? May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. There again, he ends the chapter with a reference to Christ's coming for his church when he comes with all of his holy ones. So Paul prays. Now, I like the fact that Paul would pray and it would be recorded in his epistles. This is not the only place this happens. This happens frequently in Paul's writings. And, you know, I've gotten into the habit. We have a prayer list, and it's online. So when people send a prayer request to prayer@ccnorthjersey.org, I look at the prayer request. I publish it, and everyone on the prayer list receives it. I then send it to our leaders as well, and we pray. And sometimes, if someone sends me a prayer request, rather than just praying, I'll actually write back to them a prayer, like Paul writes here. I'll say something brief, like, oh, I pray for a quick recovery, or I pray that things go well, or we're praying for you and your family. You know, that's the best thing to do. Sometimes people will ask you to pray for them. We just prayed with a sister a few minutes before service this evening. Someone asked for prayer. Let's pray. Just pray with them. It doesn't have to be like a four-hour prayer meeting. You can pray for just a minute or two, lift up that need, and maybe you won't remember, maybe you will. But you've already prayed for them. So if someone sends you a prayer request, my advice, write back to them and let them know you're praying, or maybe even write out your prayer to them. I strongly encourage that. Well, Paul does this here, and I love that. I love the fact that he prays that they may be reunited soon. Again, that's on his heart. He prays that they would grow in their love for others. And the way he breaks it down is this, that they would love one another more and more, that they would love those outside the faith as well, and that they would follow the example of Paul and his team in their love for others. Notice he says it this way, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Okay, that's Christian love and fellowship. And for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So it's not enough to just say, well, we love everyone in the church, but we hate everyone else. You know, that's not Christianity. We love everyone in the church, but we also love and look to, for the opportunity to love those outside the faith, outside the church. And Paul doesn't say, you know, just figure it out on your own. No, he says it this way. He makes it clear that he wants them to, as it says, and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So the way we loved you, love others. Can you say that? You know, can you say that? Can you say, you know, I encourage you to love people the way I love you. That's a great challenge, isn't it? And here he finally prays for God's strength that they may live lives that are pleasing to God. Look at verse 13 as we close. May he strengthen your hearts. Yes, may he strengthen your hearts. So that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. The prayer is for God's strength that they may live lives that are pleasing to God, that they would be prepared and ready for the day of Christ's return. And so I ask this question. Are we as faithful to pray in the same way for others? Lots of challenges this evening, a number of things to consider. And really, what we're looking at is the heart of Paul and his team and asking ourselves, do we feel the same way? Do we think the same way? Do we have the same heart for people that Paul and his team had? Well, maybe we don't. Maybe we need more of God's love, not only to be able to love him, but to love others. And we can pray that. Or maybe we just need to be more loving toward others. But whatever it is we need, you know, we can ask God, and he will give us the wisdom we need, the love that we need, the power that we need, the gifts that we need, if we're willing to love him and love others. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message this evening. You've challenged us to love you, but to love others. Give us everything we need to be effective as we look to minister, as we share the gospel, but then as we disciple others and ground and establish them in their faith. Give us that opportunity, Lord. Give us the opportunity to reach others with the truth. And to bring them closer to you, to make disciples of men and women, that we do whatever you call us to do, knowing that that is your great commission, that it might glorify you, and that we may be rewarded in eternity in your presence, knowing that those that we minister to will be blessed in eternity because we've taken the time to follow your lead, your calling. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.